Tonight we're going to conclude our study from last Sunday night's look at Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. We start tonight in chapter 35 and hit the high points of, up to chapter 50. And I call this Jacob now from Bethel to burial, to his death. And there is a transition period now from chapter 35 to 50 to show the fact that this man actually did grow. He grew not just physically, he grew spiritually. And to, again, reiterate that point, let's go back into our study from last Sunday. If you were here, if you were not here, you'll sort of get the high points of that. You remember when Jacob was born, there was a statement made, because he had a twin brother, that the younger will serve the older. That's not normally how it operates with men, but that's the way it was the operation of God, the plan of God. That ultimately the promise would not go through the older son, it would come through the younger. However, you would find that Isaac basically favored the older one, and Rebekah, the mother, favored the younger, and that created problems. Well, tonight's lesson, you'll see favoritism again will raise its ugly head to show that that's going to create a problem even in Jacob's family. And yet he grew from it. He did develop from it, even though he made great mistake there. You'll find that there were two major things that are given in the life of Jacob up to the point at which we are tonight. One was, there was a day when Esau was very hungry, and Jacob is fixing food at a particular time. Esau shows up, and he basically wants a bowl of what Jacob is cooking, and Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright, and I'll give you this pot of beans or this lentils." And therefore, the Bible says that Esau despised his birthright, and he did sell it. Then later on in time, when Isaac is going to give the blessing to Esau, and word goes, "Go prepare me venison like I like it, and come back and I will bless you." And Rebekah basically plots the plan, and Jacob executes it, by which to deceive Isaac, because his eyes were dim, the Bible says, which means he couldn't see good. And yet, Jacob ends up with the blessing. When Esau finds out that Isaac has truly given Jacob the blessing, and he basically says, "Is he not rightfully named Jacob?" which means heel grabber or supplanter, that he basically took my birthright from me, and now he has taken my blessing from me. Esau intends to kill Jacob because he believes the days of his father's life is now coming to an end, and once his dad's dead, he'll take care of his brother. Word comes to Rebekah of that, and basically to send Jacob away lest he marry those women of the land like Esau was doing. So the Bible basically calls Esau a profane man. Things that were high and holy, Esau tended not to honor that. And yet, then you come through the line of the Edomites, and that pretty much became the history of the Edomite nation. They did not turn to God, they turned away from God. The ultimate line of the Edomites are what's known as the Idumeans. The Idumeans. And the Idumeans are Herod the Great and all the descendants that you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even into the book of Acts, of Herod Agrippa the Second, which is the Agrippa that Paul stood before in Acts 26. So that line of the Edomites through there basically were the troublemakers toward Israel, which basically, the elder shall serve the younger. And that's exactly what happened through history, particularly with Christ coming. Now then, when you come to chapter 35, Jacob has come back from a 20-year stint in the far country, as we would say, to his relatives, to Laban. Laban has changed his wages 10 times over 20 years. Jacob also now has two wives, and each wife has a nurse, by which now Jacob has 13 children, 12 boys and one girl. And he now has decided it's time to go back. God actually has told him to return to Bethel. Now, the return to Bethel is a very important thing because, if you'll recall from last Sunday night's lesson, it was at Bethel that Jacob had the dream. He was at a Canaanite city called Luz, L-U-Z, and then in the night he had the dream of the staircase that actually went from earth to heaven, and the angels ascending and descending upon it. And he saw one upon the top of that seated. And when he awoke from that, he said, "This is none other than the house of God, and I did not know it." Or, "This is the place of God, and I did not know it." So he called it Beth-El. And we just say Bethel. It means house of God. Beit, B-E-T-H, is house. E-L is the word, short word for Elohim or God. So there is then in this emphasis, when you go back to chapter 33, the find that he is developing. By the way, how about life? Is there a school out here once you get out of high school, college, graduate school, whatever? Is there another school out here called the School of Hard Knocks or the School of Life? And does this life out here, does it have a way of teaching lessons that sometimes you don't get in book form in a classroom? Oh, yeah. Well, he had 20 years, what we call graduate study in the School of Life. And by the way, the question is, did you learn anything? Did you learn anything? In chapter 33, notice what he says in verses 10 and 11 when he says to Esau, Jacob said, because Esau basically, Jacob's providing all of these goods in front of him before he meets Esau, and Esau doesn't want to take it. Here, you keep it. I've seen your face. Jacob says, nay, I pray thee, this is 33 verse 10, if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at thy hand. For, therefore have I seen thy face as though I'd seen the face of God, and thou wast well pleased with me. How different is that statement from 20 years ago? How different is that? 20 years ago, the face of Esau was the face of what? The man who wants to kill me. The man that thinks I'm a liar, which, by the way, he did deceive. The man that thinks I'm a thief. By the way, he did steal the birthright, basically. Okay. Look at verse 11. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought unto thee, because God, notice where he got his source of his blessings, for God has dealt gracious with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it, which basically means Esau did accept the present that Jacob gave him. Where does Jacob realize he got all of his blessings? God has graciously dealt with me. In other words, take it. By the way, 20 years ago, was Jacob a taker instead of a giver? He was a taker, right? Now what is he? Now he's a giver. How do you take a person who at one time was gimme, 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 now here, take it. Come on, take it. And he urged him to take it. How do you change that kind of mentality? It's called spiritual growth. Notice the same chapter. Notice verses 18 to 20. Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent from before the city, he bought a parcel of field where he spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. What does he do? What's the first thing he does? Well, he says, I need to build a big house. I've got two wives and their nurses and 13 kids. That's the first thing he thought about building? No. And he erected there an altar, place of worship under patriarchal law. And he called it El Elohi Israel. What does that mean? Well, that's Hebrew. God, the God of Israel. You remember what he said that night he had the dream? He vowed a vow. If you will truly bring me back safely to this land, take care of me in essence, then the Lord will be my God. Was he the God of Abraham? No question. Was he the God of Isaac, his father? No question. Ask Jacob now, who is your God? You imagine Jacob growing up as a boy, going to an altar that Isaac has built, offering an animal sacrifice that God has authorized for Isaac to offer as the patriarch for he and his family. And here's this boy, Jacob. Okay. By the way, we would use an expression, well, did his mom and daddy take him to church? Yes, mom and daddy, as we say, took him to church. Is there any difference in this man 20 years later going to church than it was when he left before he went to the far country. A lot of difference now, isn't it? Think about the picture here. The first item of business is, before we start building anything for our flocks and our herds and our family and so forth, we're going to go thank God. We're going to go worship God. I'm going to build an altar where all of my kids and my wives and everybody in my household, this is the place we are going to first appear. If you were to ask Jacob, do you believe in seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you? What do you think Jacob would say? Is he seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God? Is he seeking God? Has God already abundantly blessed him? Does he believe God will keep on blessing him as long as he keeps on seeking God first? Is he growing? See, this is a success story in the Bible. You know, one that was sort of a Dennis the Menace type, that self-willed child, has now, as we say, grown up. He's developing. Okay, let's move even further. Notice chapter 35. In verse 2, we again find his sanctification. He leaves from Shechem and he actually goes now to Bethel. It's not very far from Shechem to Bethel. It's still up in the north, north of Jerusalem actually. God says to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Isaac thy brother. Think about that. Here is evidently an angel telling Jacob, you remember 20 years ago what you vowed? You remember what you said a long time ago? Oh, refresh my memory. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, I've slept since then. I don't really recall all that. No, it says, you remember? You go back and do what you said. In verse 2, Jacob and his household and all that were with him. What does Jacob first do? He says to his family, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change their garments. And then verse 3, and arise and let us go up to Bethel. I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. What's he doing here? Well, before we can offer a sacrifice to God, we got to take care of something before God will accept our sacrifice. In the law of Moses, and by the way, I know Moses wrote Genesis, but Jacob wasn't under the law of Moses. He's under patriarchal law, like Abraham, Isaac, so forth. The law of Moses says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. By the way, that's of the first of the Ten Commandments. By the way, that wasn't the first time that concept was ever mentioned in Scripture. It just happened to be the first part of the Ten Commandments. Jacob knew. You don't bow down, you don't have any association with the gods of the land in which you came out of, or in the land in which they live, by the way. God will only have one as God. Put away all the strange gods that you have. Now, by the way, where would they have gotten that according to your Bible knowledge? Well, where did they come out of? Padanaram. Or Ram, up in that area, up what we call Syria, northern Iraq, in that area. Well, by the way, Palestine down in here, this region, it had its Canaanites and Amorites. It had its idolatrous worship. Laban, you remember old Laban, the father-in-law of Jacob? The daddy of Leah and Rachel. You remember when Jacob and all of his family are leaving? And by the way, it's basically secretly leaving because Laban and his men are up shearing the sheep in a different region. Word comes that Jacob has taken basically all that family. They're headed back. They chase them down. By the way, initially Laban basically tells Jacob, why didn't you tell me where's going? I could have sent you away basically with a feast and merriment and so forth. I could sort of say goodbye to my family. Is that really, really why Laban chased Jacob? Go back and study your Bible. Here's why he chased Jacob. Somebody had taken his gods. Somebody had stolen his teraphim, his little images. He wanted them back. He wanted them back bad. By the way, the one that had stolen them was Rachel. Jacob's favorite of all. Hid it in the saddle, you remember? The camel saddle. And basically lied to her daddy about it. Matter of fact, Jacob basically said, wherever you find it, you know, basically they should surely die. Little did he know. He didn't know anything about what his wife had done. So the idea is, did Rachel still have Laban's gods before they got to Bethel? There's an indication right here that that was still true. Probably that Jacob found out about it. What used to be a secret is not a secret anymore. Why is it important to get rid of the old religion? Why is that important? Have you ever seen man-made religions mixed with the truth and how that works in spiritual development? Have you ever seen how that operates? God told the first generation, the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, that when you go into that land, you are to destroy all their high places, all their groves, burn all their teraphim, those wooden images. You are to melt all their molten gods. If you don't, they will be snares and thorns unto you. You don't get rid of that religion that has created what that land has and serve, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him, finish the line, him only shalt thou serve. By the way, do you know that's in Deuteronomy? Did you know Jesus quoted that to Satan himself in the temptation? First act before we get to Bethel, put away all the strange gods, all of them. Now we'll go worship God. The restoration movement of Churches of Christ basically has that very concept. The restoration movement, if you're familiar with it, if you're not familiar, you need to know, basically has said that if you want to really have unity among believers, this is the concept, unity among believers, get rid of everything that's not of God. All human doctrine, by the way, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 9. In other words, worship becomes vain if I follow the commandments of men. Well, you can have what's of man, you can have what's of God, and put it together. No, that's called vain worship. So how do you have true worship? God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, what's in truth? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 4:17. So, put away everything that is not of God. Take only that which is in your Bible that is of God. And now, go worship God. I will have no gods before me. Whether they be an ideology of some God that you don't read about in the Bible, or whether it be an actual image you could see with your own eyes, touch with your own hands. Jacob tells his family, this is what you got to do. We got to be sanctified. We got to put this away. Now we're going to sacrifice. Now we're going to build this altar. Drop down in the same chapter, verse 5. And they journeyed. In other words, they're now traveling down here, going to another region. They journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. The terror of God. What is that? That's God's protection. All of these different villages filled with all these different people. Did they serve the God of Abraham and Isaac and now the God of Jacob? They didn't serve that God. What did they serve? They served the gods that were in that land. Here's a man that's being different. Unique. By the way, Jacob is also a prophet. You'll see that in just a second. He's a prophet like Abraham was a prophet, and even like his father Isaac was a prophet. You know, God, who at sundry times spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, sometimes the fathers were prophets. Read Genesis 20 and verse 7. The Bible calls Abraham a prophet. Point blank calls him a prophet. So what's the idea? Here is the light of God moving from Shechem down to Bethel. Small band of people. A man with two wives and their two nurses and 13 kids and all the livestock and so forth. Look, that looked like that's easy pickings. No, God's going to protect this man, his family, his possessions, as he does what God told him to do. God told him to go to Bethel, and that's where he goes. It took courage to make that move. By the way, did it take courage for him to even come back knowing Esau was around in that neighborhood? Yeah. Does it take courage to come back and live in the land now when his daddy's getting old and his granddaddy's already dead? Abraham's already dead by this point. What happens? You got to grow up. And he did. So let's move on. While he'd made some major moves to grow up, he's still got a long way to go. You ever thought about spiritual growth? How that sometimes it's two steps forward and then all of a sudden one step back. Then two steps forward and one step back. It's called the human element. When you come then to chapter 37, you find here two problems that Jacob has. By this time, the favorite son of Jacob has been born, and he's 17 years old. 17. Anybody in this room got a 17-year-old? Anybody in this room ever raised a 17-year-old? Probably a lot of us have. Okay, 17. His name's Joseph. What you find here is Joseph becomes a prophet, spokesperson for God. And in verses 3 and 4 it says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors, evidently out of many different kinds of skins that would look like many different colors. Then verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. By the way, what did Isaac do with Esau? You ever noticed how sometimes the way you were raised is almost the way you start raising your own? You ever seen that pattern? Well, this is the way I knew. I thought this was normal. You know, you can find that in alcoholics, can't you? This pattern that just keeps trickling down. By the way, gambling does the same thing. Any kind of pattern, all of a sudden, this is just the way I was raised, and therefore I thought that was normal. This isn't normal. This is corruptive. Okay? All these children he's got. By the way, Joseph. The blessing that Jacob got from Isaac, by the way, what we call by hook or crook, is Joseph going to get that same blessing when Jacob passes it down? That answer is no. The blessing that went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob is going to go to Judah. Judah. The birthright's going to go to Joseph. That's in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. You start reading that chapter. It tells you that. The blessing is not going to go to Joseph. It's going to go to Judah. By the way, Judah's mother. Who's Judah's mother? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. All came from the same mother. Leah. Not the favorite wife of Jacob. The promise of the Messiah not coming through Joseph. But he favors Joseph above all the others. He's the son of his old age. He's also the son of Rachel, the favorite wife. Partiality. Have you ever seen your own children, if you've got more than one child, have you ever seen your own children have what we call sibling rivalries? Have you ever had a kid that basically already born, and all of a sudden here's another one that comes on the way. And this kid looks at that and says, you know, it's pretty novel when you brought that individual in here now, but I'm tired of it now. This kid's in my stuff now. As a matter of fact, you're spending a whole lot more time with that one than you are now with me, and I used to be the center of the attention. And by the way, by the time you get the third one and the fourth one and the fifth one and the sixth one, you go all the way down to the 13th one. What can happen here? By the way, we've got families right here in our congregation that here's 20, right? One of 20. Okay? As one of what, 8 to 10? How's all that work? Here's 13. What if he had 20? Well, that'd be Ed Savini's family, pretty much. One of 20. Now you're going to single one of them out. By the way, Benjamin's a special one, but you're going to single Joseph out because he's the child of your old age. He's the one you asked God for through Rachel, and God gave it. By the way, the word Joseph, Yosef, literally means added. The Lord has added me a son. That's what Joseph means. Lord gave me this son. Special name. What we find here is, starts showing partiality. Joseph now starts having these dreams. Dreams. He starts telling his brothers about these dreams. They hate him even more. Joseph has a particular dream in which it says that the sun and the moon and the stars, certain number of stars, which by the way is an indicator of each one of the brothers, they all bowed down to Joseph. The Bible says, notice verse 10, he told it unto his father and unto his brethren, and his father rebuked him. What in the world does that mean? Joseph dreamed a dream that came from God. Joseph now is indicating this is what God gave to me and I'm telling you about it. It's not just something like a dream you and I would have. Because by the way, was this dream fulfilled in Egypt? Oh yeah. This is prophetic. His father rebuked him. Notice the line. He said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth? His brethren envied him. Envied. By the way, that's the concept of jealousy. In other words, is God giving them dreams? God ain't giving them dreams. He's giving Joseph the dreams. Our daddy is already showing partiality to him. And now look what God's doing. God isn't telling us stuff like he's telling Joseph. And you just turned up the heat on that boy. Daddy looks like he's showing partiality. God looks like he's showing partiality. By the way, God isn't showing partiality. He's just going to use Joseph to save the whole nation. Because you and I have the rest of the book of Genesis, we know what's going on. But even though Jacob was the promised seed by which the Messiah would come, that don't mean Jacob knew everything. And so the rest of verse 11 says, but his father observed the saying. Observe means he scrutinized it, he paid attention to it, he didn't actually forget about it. By the way, he already is his favorite son. He's already shown the partiality through the coat he made for him. And now he knows what a dream is. Let me ask you a question. Has Jacob ever had a dream of a communication from God about something to take place in the future? Does Jacob believe in dreams that come from God? And now his son is having dreams that come from God. Why would Jacob observe the saying? But does the Bible still say he rebuked his son for saying what he said? So I'd ask you a question. Has he got a long way to go? Has he made any progress? Oh, yeah, he's made a lot of progress in those 20 years. But what's he doing? He's still got work to do. By the way, don't we all? Don't we all? More I read my New Testament and I compare my life to the pattern of Jesus Christ and the qualities that are mentioned of what a Christian is to be in the image of Jesus Christ, like patience, long-suffering, forgiving, you know, all the words that you're supposed to check, you know, words to say, words not to say, I find I got a long way to go too. So now we find now to the fact that the last point in this lesson, he now comes to this, as we say, the finish line of his life, and he learns to really trust God. Jacob has had a major setback before you get to this point. What has happened is the partiality that Jacob produced in Joseph, and now these dreams that Joseph has set forth, has put his brothers at the breaking point. At 17 now, Joseph is sent out to go check on his brothers who are keeping the livestock a long way from home. When they find him, behold, the dreamer comes, they say. They basically take him, seize him, put him down in a dry well. The Midianites come by, let us not kill him, sell him to the Midianites. They're on their way to Egypt. That's exactly what happens. Then they turn around, they kill a goat, a kid of the goat, a young goat. They take the blood, they take the garment of Jacob, they put the blood of the goat on the garment, they take it back and said, whose coat is this? Do you recognize it? Immediately, Jacob assumes what? Joseph has died by some wild animal, somehow. By the way, was Joseph dead? No. Can you believe a lie? Can you, honest to goodness, in the full integrity of your heart, believe a lie? It's exactly what Jacob did. So now you're looking at years takes place. By the way, Joseph is 30 years old when he comes out of that prison cell. Potiphar's house, you know, got him in there. He's 30 years old when he stands before Pharaoh and marries the priest of On's daughter, Potiphar, or whatever her name is. I think it's Potiphar. Check me on that. The bottom line is Joseph has got a dream. Pharaoh's had dreams. Joseph interprets dreams accurately, by the way, because he is a prophet of God. Next thing you know, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. So 30, add seven more, he's 37. There's 2 years of famine, that makes him 39. By the time his brothers even show up back in Egypt, Jacob thinks he's dead. Joseph's dead. So now Joseph is 39 years old. The last time Jacob saw Joseph alive, he was 17. 17. The first time Joseph's brothers see him, Joseph's 39. Do the math. If I do the math correct, that's 22 years. Somebody shake or nod so I know I'm correct or incorrect. There was a 20-year span Jacob was with Laban, right, in the school of hard knocks. 22 more years. Guess what Jacob's going to learn? The boy you assumed was dead is not dead. He'd been alive all this time. He's second to Pharaoh in Egypt. You know, if a person you thought was dead for 20 plus years, would it be hard for you to believe that person was alive? By the way, you'd had closure by then, wouldn't you? 22 years later, you get wind. Matter of fact, it's probably even further than that, 22 plus years, not much more than that. All of a sudden, my son Joseph's alive. In verse 46, what you find, God is going to tell Jacob, calls him Israel, to go to Egypt. Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of the God of his father Isaac. God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said to Jacob, 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 here am I. He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they're going to be a great nation. Little did they realize it's going to be down there in Egypt. By the way, God did tell Abraham that a nation that would come from his loins would end up in Egypt and then later on come out and inherit the land. Now, the nation's got to get in Egypt to become the great nation in Egypt, to fulfill prophecy, the plan of God. When you come to chapter 47, Jacob walks in to meet Pharaoh. By the way, who's in control of Egypt? Joseph? Well, he's got some control, but he's not Pharaoh. Pharaoh is Pharaoh. By the way, the Egyptian word for king, the concept of king, the one that rules that land. You're just a sojourner. Notice what he says in verses 9 and 10. Jacob, when Pharaoh asked him how old he is, Jacob says unto Pharaoh, the days are the years of my what? What is the Bible word Jacob used to describe his life? The days of my pilgrimage. Are you a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth? Read Hebrews chapter 11, start in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Who said they were a pilgrim? Jacob did. Jacob told Pharaoh that. This is not home, Jacob would say. By the way, Abraham, Jacob's granddaddy. When Abraham's dwelling down here in this land, Hebrews 11:10 says he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Would Abraham call himself a pilgrim? Absolutely. That's what we all are. We're just sojourners. The days of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life have been, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. By the way, Abraham was 175 when he died. In other words, here's the days of their pilgrimage, here are the years of my pilgrimage. 130 years. And then he says, and few they have been. Man that's born of woman is of few days and full of trouble, Job 14:1. Folks, 130 years is a pretty good life, isn't it? Would you say that was a long life? He calls it few days. In comparison to what? You call 130 years few days in comparison to what? What does a spiritual mind think? In comparison to, come on, tell me the word. Eternity. Isn't that the word? 130 years is a few days compared to what there is no time for. Is the man growing? Is he learning? Has he developed something? But yeah, it took you 130 years to learn it. Well, let's give him some credit. Two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. By the way, aren't we all that way? Really, come on, let's be honest. By the way, he doesn't live many more years beyond this in Egypt. So then when you come to chapter 48 and 49, I'm obviously not going to read those. The lesson now be yours. It came to pass the things that are told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. By the way, sick here means your father is sick and he's dying. Because chapters 48 and 49 are on the heels of one another at the same setting. No sooner does Joseph bring the two boys of his in before Jacob so that Jacob can bless him. By the way, is the elder going to serve the younger in Joseph's own lineage? That answer is yes. Manasseh was the oldest, Ephraim's the youngest. See, God don't do things the way man sees them. Even when Joseph tried to fix it, when his daddy crossed his hands, put the right hand on Ephraim. Joseph took his hand off, put it on the oldest. No, Father, this is the oldest. The right hand goes on the oldest. Jacob knew what he was doing. You read history, that's exactly how it played out. You come to chapter 49, Jacob tells every one of his sons what will happen in the latter days. There is no way any of these details could be known by Jacob except he be an inspired man of God. He tells what Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, all the way down to Benjamin. This is the land. This is what you occupy. And particularly with Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Genesis 49, verse 10. That's Christ, folks. Shiloh there refers to the man of peace, the one in which all people will be gathered unto. Judah. By the way, first king of Israel in the United Kingdom, what's his name? Saul, right? The one they asked for king, what tribe is he? Judah? The scepter's going to be in Saul's hand, right? Tribe of Judah, right? Oh, he's tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin. David, what tribe is he? Well, he's tribe of Judah. Who's Solomon? He's tribe of Judah. After Solomon, you got the divided kingdom. Where's the scepter going to go? It's going to go through Judah. And by the way, it did. Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, all the way down. By the way, was there a woman in the northern kingdom who tried to usurp the line of Judah? Her name's Athaliah. Matter of fact, she tried to kill off all the lineage of Judah, of the seed of David. And had it not been for a priest of God to protect that 8-year-old little boy, that prophecy in Genesis 49:10 had been gone. He's the only surviving heir in the line of David. The only one. Here is a man that says, all of this will happen after I'm dead and gone. But as God has fulfilled his word in what lifetime I've had, this is how it will be. And to you and to me, this is just history. This was the future. This, to you and me, is nothing but history. So I close with Matthew 22, verse 32. In the days of Jesus Christ, there were a group of men called the Sadducees who came to Jesus and basically asked him a question about the resurrection, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels, spirits, souls, resurrection. They didn't believe in any of that. Brought up a case that involved Levirate marriage law. Here's a man married to a woman. They had no children. He died. He has brothers. The next one in line goes under him to raise up descendants to her brother. Doesn't raise up any descendant. He dies. Ultimately, they all have her. They all die. Then she dies in the resurrection. Whose wife is she going to be? You do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. Why would Jesus bring up the scriptures, not knowing the scriptures? Because whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for your learning, that you through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Their hope was in a correct knowledge of scripture and in a knowledge of the power of God. One day, a man named Moses is going to stand on Mount Sinai, and he's going to see a bush that burns and is not consumed. And he's going to hear out of that bush these words, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Jesus quotes that in Matthew 22:32. To make this one point, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What he's saying is the body of Abraham, the body of Isaac, the body of Jacob are dead, gone back to the dust. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob aren't dead. And in the resurrection, you'll know that. You'll realize God has the power to do what you deny. If God can fulfill dreams, do you believe God can raise the dead? If God can make prophetic prophecies that happen over 1,000 years in the future, and it happened exactly like he said, can I trust God at his word of my soul's salvation and the resurrection of my body in the last day? Can I trust that? Go ask Jacob. Go ask a man who took a lifetime to grow and develop spiritually. Maybe you struggle with things in the Bible. Let me tell you something. He did too. He did too. But he was wise enough to the end of his day to know where you put your trust is in the one who has sustained you all through your pilgrimage. The Bible says in Genesis 50, he pulled his feet up into his bed and gave up the ghost. The spirit went to the Hadean realm. The body was embalmed in Egypt, carried to Israel, the land, what we call the land of Palestine, and buried there in that land. By the way, the remnants are still over there in that land. And Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, God's still their God. I am the God of Jacob. Not I was, I am. The great I Am's invitation through his son is tonight. Floyd's going to lead us in the song. If you're subject to being baptized into Christ and growing spiritually and growing in your development and embracing that true God, if you're here tonight, you need to come home. Won't you then come as we stand, as we sing.